Now I would invite your attention to our scripture lesson for this morning, which comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This is, of course, the story of what happened on that first Pentecost. This point in the story of the New Testament, Jesus has lived, died, risen again, returned to heaven. Following his return to heaven, he had told his followers to remain in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit. 10 days after Jesus returns to heaven, this dramatic series of events unfolds, and this marks, as mentioned at the beginning of the service, this marks the beginning of the Christian church. So listen now for the Word of God. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. As we prepare to hear God's word for our lives this morning, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. Now, Lord, we pray that you would grant to us the spirit of wisdom and insight, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Make us quick in understanding and true in judgment, according to the example of Christ and by his grace. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, it was one of those classic Archie Bunker moments. In one All in the Family episode, Archie had been moonlighting out driving Muncie's cab, the thing that he did to make extra money, and he ended up getting mugged. Well, fortunately, thanks to some quick detective work by the New York City Police Department, the mugger was apprehended right away. And he was basically caught red-handed. I don't remember all of the details, but there was lots of evidence implicating him. There was no question about the fact that they had caught the right guy. It seemed like an open-and-shut case. All the way up until the end of the show. At that point, the detectives come back to Archie's house. They tell him that they had to let the guy go. It seems that when they arrested him, they read him his Miranda rights in English. And then they subsequently learn that his primary native language is actually Spanish, and so they had to drop the charges and let him go. Now, I hesitated to use that example. Judge Sargent is here. I don't know if that's exactly how it works, but that was the scenario in the Archie Bunker show, and you can just imagine Archie's reaction. I mean, he's not exactly bleeding heart civil libertarian to begin with, and so he is understandably outraged, and at one point he says, and here I will tone down the profanity a little bit since we are in church, but Archie says, "Well, if they don't speak English, they ought to de-export them the heck out of here." Well, that, I think, is kind of an attitude that, rightly or wrongly, a lot of folks still have when it comes to the immigration issue, which we won't get into this morning, but it's also an attitude, I think, that finds a striking parallel in many religious traditions. There are lots of religions that are very directly tied to one particular language. I know, so the attitude is, if you don't learn our language, there's no place for you here. If you want to be a full-fledged member of this religious community, then by golly, you better learn our language. And some of you I know grew up in the Catholic Church in the days of the Latin Mass, when things were sort of like that. If you don't know Latin, then you can't participate in the service with any understanding, any comprehension of what's going on. Orthodox Judaism is like that. Everything is done in Hebrew, the prayers, the worship, the Bible readings. In the same way, Islam is tied to the language of Arabic. Technically speaking, the Quran is only the Quran when it is written in Arabic. It's impossible to translate it and still have it be the Quran, the profession of faith that you're required to make in order to become a Muslim. The prayers that you're supposed to say five times a day, they all have to be in Arabic. You want to be part of our religion, then you better learn our language. Now, obviously, it's easy for us to pick on other religions, but I wonder if we have anything like that even in Protestant circles. If you're going to come here, you need to speak our language. You need to adopt our jargon and our lingo. You need to look like us. You need to act like us. You need to like our kind of music. I suspect that there might be a little bit of that Archie Bunker impulse in all of us, even if we consider ourselves to be very enlightened liberals. We still have the attitude, if you don't speak our language, we'll deport you the heck out of here. And that is why the event of Pentecost was such a radical religious breakthrough. On the day of Pentecost, it ushered in really a religious revolution, because on the day of Pentecost, the message of Jesus was given in all of the individual languages that were represented there that day. And so right from the very moment that the Christian church was born, there was this powerful indication, this powerful signal that this faith community was going to be different. This would not be a faith community that was tied to a particular language, to a particular culture, to a particular way of speaking. This would be a faith community that would embrace all of the diversity that exists in the world around us. And it would allow that one faith, the message about Jesus, to be expressed in a diversity of different ways so that people, groups everywhere could hear the message in a way that speaks to them in the categories that they can relate to and that they can understand. You know, the Archie Bunker impulse, I think, represents one way that we as a nation have dealt with diversity. One way that we as a nation deal with diversity is through the image of the melting pot. You know, all of us encountered that idea at some point, perhaps in our schooling, the idea that we are a melting pot. And what that means is, as people come here from different cultures, they are expected to be assimilated into the dominant majority culture. And for a nation, that may have some merit, but that is not the paradigm of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is really more like a mosaic where cultural differences are preserved and where the gospel comes to expression in a variety of different ways. The goal of the Christian enterprise is to translate the message of Jesus in to every language, to find a way for it to be expressed in every culture and for every community of people. The message of Jesus needs to be translated into all kinds of different languages and different dialects around the world. In a literal sense, that is what mission groups like the Wycliffe Bible Translators do. Some of you might be familiar with that ministry, and they have as their goal translating the Bible into every spoken language around the world. And that is, in fact, one fulfillment of the vision of Pentecost. But the gospel really needs to be translated into all kinds of other kinds of languages, some of which may be spoken even in this room this morning. There may be different languages that, in one sense, we speak. The gospel needs to be translated into the language of commerce and the language of the marketplace. The gospel needs to be translated into the language of academics and the language of computer geeks. The gospel needs to be translated into the language of teenagers. And any of us who are parents and grandparents know that teenagers sometimes speak a language that is totally alien to us. And so the gospel needs to be translated into their language and into categories that they can relate to and understand and grasp and see the significance of. The gospel needs to be translated into the language of arts and poetry and film. The gospel needs to be translated into whatever kind of language and whatever kinds of categories make it meaningful for different groups of people. And that is, of course, an ongoing process. And that is, in fact, how the Pentecost experience continues to be reproduced and replicated. As we all know, there is a whole branch of Christianity nowadays that is called Pentecostalism. And Pentecostals get that name because an important ingredient in their worship experience is what they call speaking in tongues. People get up and offer praise or a message from God in some strange and unusual language. And they believe that when that happens, the miracle of Pentecost is being reproduced in their worship service. Now, obviously, we don't want to be harsh or critical here. These are wonderful Christian brothers and sisters. Most of them have far more zeal for the Lord than all of us in this room put together. And so part of me wants to say, you know what? If that makes their worship service more meaningful, if that brings them closer to the Lord, then who am I to be critical? But I do feel compelled at some point just to quibble a little bit over whether their style of worship truly makes them Pentecostal. Because, you know, if you stop and think about it, what they are really doing is they're speaking in some kind of strange, ecstatic speech that nobody else can understand. And that is actually the total, complete opposite of what Pentecost is all about. That's not reproducing the model, the example of Pentecost. That's, in fact, contradicting the example of Pentecost. Pentecost isn't about expressing the message of Jesus in a way that sounds like gibberish. Pentecost is about taking what had been gibberish and expressing it in a way that people can now understand it. So do you want to know the one moment in our worship service every Sunday where we invariably have what's really a Pentecost moment? You want to know who I think the two biggest Pentecostals in our congregation are? I don't know if they would want to claim this label for themselves or not, but I am convinced that the two biggest Pentecostals in our congregation are Linda Combs and John Detweiler. Now, let me tell you why. You know, on Sunday morning, I often have a sermon that is very theoretical and abstract, and there's some big idea that I'm trying to develop. And then, invariably, when Linda or John gives the message to the young disciples, they somehow take that very ethereal, abstract message and they find some hook in those children's experience. And they find some way of communicating that message in such a way that even my six-year-old son John and his peers can understand it. That is a Pentecostal moment. That is what Pentecost is all about. And just beyond our church, you know who I think might have been one of the greatest Pentecostals of the 20th century? Well, some people might say, you know, somebody like Amy Semple McPherson or Oral Roberts or David Wilkerson. But actually, I think one of the greatest Pentecostals of the 20th century was C.S. Lewis. You know, if you've ever read any of his books, like Mere Christianity, you know that he took the historic faith of the Christian church and he just had this way of explaining it in terms that were easily understandable to the average person. He translated the faith of the Christian church into the language of ordinary people so that they could understand it. I can't tell you how many times I have been reading one of his books and suddenly one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith made sense to me and in a new way. And I understood it in a way that I had never understood it before. That is what Pentecost is all about. And of course, in Lewis's Narnia books, he translated the Christian faith into the language of fantasy. And the Perelandra books, he translated into the language of science fiction. That is the mission that we received on the day of Pentecost. And so on this Sunday, when we celebrate the miracle of Pentecost, the gift of the Spirit, let us commit ourselves once again to being a Pentecostal community in the sense that we take the faith that we have received and express it to others in a way that they can understand it and see the difference that it has made in our lives. Amen.